You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah, from Nehemiah and chapter 4. And Nehemiah shows you what the work of rebuilding looks like. What do you do when the walls of Zion are literally in rubble? What do you do? Well, the answer of Nehemiah is you pray and you rebuild the walls. Brothers, sisters, this is where we are. We are in the season where the walls have crumbled, foundations have rotted. What do you do? What do you do when the surrounding culture is really unrecognizable to what it might have been a century ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago? There have been such rapid, exponentially rapid changes just in the past 10 years. Now, what do you do? We refuse to throw up our hands and to yield the field. We choose to press on. Nehemiah shows you what that work of holding fast, what that work of rebuilding, what that work of laying again the foundations, what that looks like. Chapter 4, there is opposition to the work of rebuilding the walls. And we will see that there are taunts in verses 1 through 3. There are jeers. We'll see how a man with the caliber of Nehemiah, how he prayed, how he responded in verses 4 through 6. We'll see in verses 7 through 9 that there is an answer, and that answer is to pray and to set a guard, to pray and to prepare, to pray and to set a watch. The prophet Isaiah will speak of setting watchmen upon the walls in Isaiah 62. Now we'll read of vigorous defense that is made, preparations that are made. We'll hear stirring words from this man. He's a man of action. He's also a man of words. And he speaks clearly. He speaks forcefully, rousing his people to act. But I want you to come away from this chapter tonight. I want you to come away ready. I want you to be ready to pray and to prepare. So beginning with verse 1. And now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes. What they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. There have been many seasons of church history where you could say, this is about as bad as it could get. There have been many times where we could say, the walls have crumbled. Truth has fallen in the streets. What are we going to do? Plenty of times, faithful Christians have looked at empty parking lots, diminishing attendance, people who walk away from the faith. Every generation, it seems, has its own particular struggles. And there have been particular seasons of history where it has seemed like it couldn't possibly get any worse. So let me ask you this. What is the answer? Whatever the generation is, whatever the season is, whether it is times of desperation, times of diminishing numbers, corrupted gospel, whether it is a time of flourishing churches, a season of increased numbers, faithful preaching, faithful declaration of the Scriptures. Regardless of the season, regardless of the age, what is the task of the church? Y'all, it doesn't matter what season you are in. The task of the church remains the same. One season does not call for a different method. The task remains the same. The sword and arms of the church remain the same since the days of the apostles. And I would even argue since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The task and the tools and the weapons remain the same. What does a man with the caliber of Nehemiah, how does he respond to taunts, to jeers, to withering criticism, to physical threats? How does he respond? Look at verse 9. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection. You pray and you set a guard. You plead and you prepare. You cry out and you take action. Faithful praying and faithful action, they go hand in hand. They go together. And so the first thing I want you to see is that what is the task of the church? Not only in our particular age, but in any passing season of church history, what is the task? It is to pray. To pray despite. What does he say in verse 9? We prayed to our God. They pray despite. They pray despite and even because of the taunts and the jeers and the withering critiques. They pray because of this spirit of the age. Verses 1 through 3, you see it spelled out. The mocking questions. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? He prays despite. And you and I, what is our task? We pray despite the spirit of the age. And how would you describe the spirit of our age? What are the signs of the times? And Jesus says this. You need to know the signs of the times. You can read the signs in the weather. You need to also read the signs of the times. How would you describe our age? There is a radical spirit that takes no prisoners. A discussion is silenced. A debate is shut down. Under this spirit of the age, there is nothing sacred. There is nothing safe. Graves. What is Nehemiah moved by? He's moved by the memory of his father's graves. The spirit of our age, even graves are not safe. Altars, temples, the sacred. Ours is a spirit that steamrolls and does not allow for discussion. It is the spirit of radicalism, undermining the foundations of the family, the state, the church. Ours is a season of executive orders, undermining the very pillars and foundations of what is right, sound, and true. What do you do with this? You've got to do more than sit and watch the news while wringing your hands. You have got to do more than yell at the TV. What do we do? We cry out. And what do? They cry out together. It's not just isolated petitions ascending here and there. They do it together. They assemble as one. Look at this. Verse 9, we prayed to our God. It's a first person plural. There is a united spirit. Y'all, what do you do in the face of the spirit of the age, which is united? You know, the enemies of truth and right, they combine as one. It's a Psalm 2 thing. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are in league combined against the Lord and against His Messiah. Well, the apostles take up that very psalm. When they pray under withering persecution in Acts chapter 4, they pray the Bible. And guess where they go? They go to Psalm 2. Lord, that the peoples have lifted up their voice against the Lord and against His Christ. And they are pleading as one. So we pray. Now we pray as one. Now we pray together. Now we prayed to our God. You pray despite. You pray together. And you pray to the Lord. Again, look at verse 9. We prayed to our God. Nehemiah, in verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Now, his prayer in verses 4 and 5, his prayer sounds a lot like the Psalms. Sounds a lot like Psalm 69, Psalm 79, Psalm 83, Psalm 109. Well, those are Psalms that stiffen the resolve of his people when they are under assault. Those are Psalms that cry out to God for justice. How long, O Lord? Arise, O Lord. Do not keep still. Do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace. What does the church do in the face of a spirit that knows nothing sacred, nothing timeless? We pray as one and we pray to the God of truth and justice. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. I remember Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Y'all, that goes for the corporate life of the church as well as an individual soul. The deliverance, the revival, the reformation of the church is a work of God, not man. We need a supernatural intervention. And a supernatural intervention can only come from Nehemiah's God and yours. And so we pray. We pray as one to our God. But we also prepare. And that's the second thing I want you to consider, is that we learn how to pray, and then secondly, that we prepare. What did these people do? We prayed to our God, verse 9, and set a guard as a protection. They set a watch. They made preparations. Verses 10 to 14, you see that there are, once again, there are critiques, there are taunts. And what does Nehemiah do? Verses 13 and 14. I stationed the people by their clans. When you read the Bible, the basic building block of society is not the individual. The basic building block of society is the household. The basic building block of the church is the household. And you don't have to be married. You don't have to have children for this to be true. This is the way society is constructed. There are clans. There are households. There are extended families. There are overlapping families. And we saw this as they were building the wall. The way Nehemiah organized the construction of the wall was according to families and extended families. So I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So the Israelite army, as they assemble here, it's basically a family reunion. And you look at verse 14, what does he do? I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Y'all, how much pressure do Christians feel today? I mean, if you think about it honestly, you and I are under a withering amount of pressure to yield on the major questions of the day. There is a great deal of fear. There is fear of man that can slither its way under the door. And the staunchest of believers can be prone to that fear of man. What is a man with the caliber of Nehemiah? A man who trembled with fear when Artaxerxes asked him, what do you want? And so he shoots up an arrow prayer on the spot. How does Nehemiah urge these people? He says, there is no need for you to fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. What is true courage? True courage is not being blind to the danger. True courage is being aware, fully aware of the danger and honest of the danger that's right in front of you. And still keeping your poise. Do not be afraid of them. How? What is the means of keeping your poise? Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your people. There is a quickened urgency and drive and focus when your cause is linked to your home, to your people, to your families, to your friends. That's where courage comes from. That's where faith, poise, tenacity comes from in the face of enemies. You remember your God and you remember your people. What is Nehemiah doing? He's preparing his people. He's preparing these men. They go to the wall, and you have this classic image in verses 16 through 18. You have some who are carrying burdens in such a way that they labor with the work in one hand and a weapon in the other. Some of them have swords strapped at their side. The builders, verse 18, had his sword strapped at his side while he built. You have the one with the trumpet. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we're separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He is here bolstering the confidence, the poise, the assurance of his people. That's what a leader does. A leader bolsters the assurance and the confidence of those that he's leading. We pray and we make preparations. We set a watch. Our task, or the task of the church, is one of preservation. Even in the work of rebuilding. Just like these people here, what are they doing? They are rebuilding. But even as they are rebuilding, they are preserving. Okay. So it's like you would take an old church building and you would remodel it according to a timeless look. I've heard of this being done. You take an historic building and you revamp, you rebuild, and you do it according to a classic model. Now, what is our task? What is the mission of the church? Is it not to defend and to preserve? Even look, that work of preservation, that work of defending, that work of revamping, that is precisely our task. There are truths, there are doctrines, there are practices that must be passed down. And we are seeking to simply carry the baton. We received the baton from a previous generation, and we seek to carry it unhindered, unimpaired, unspoiled. We seek to pass it on to the next generation. So for us to cultivate a true piety, a true reverence and love, true piety looks back to the baton that's been handed to us. True piety looks to the current, to the present that we carry it faithfully. And true piety looks to the next generation to make sure that we hand it off faithfully and that we don't drop it. Okay, we prepare. How do you prepare to preserve, to defend, to pass things down? What do you do? What will you do? Will you pray? Will you cry out unto God? Will you do this together? Will you do this as one spirit? Will you seek the Lord? Will you remember the Lord who is great and awesome? Verse 14. Verse 9, will you pray to our God? Will you pursue holiness? The revival of the church, the reformation of the church, it hinges on the sanctification, the character, the principles, the convictions of her members. Will you pursue sanctification? Will you pursue piety and holiness? Will you study the Word? Will you meditate on His truth? Will you commit to be a person of thought? A thoughtful soul? To do the work of preservation, to do the work of passing things down, requires depth of thought and conviction. To stand with Nehemiah requires deep, enriched, meditative thought. Look, to be woke, all you have to do is pick up a sledgehammer and start swinging. Doesn't take a lot of thought. To deconstruct, to tear things down, it's easy to destroy things. Kids, y'all like to play with your Legos. Now, how long does it take to build one of your creations? A speeder or a ship or a car? How long does it take to build these things? To sift through the bucket of Legos and to find just the right pieces? Then, how long does it take to destroy one of those creations? All you got to do is step on it, funny. Y'all, there are sacred truths, sacred song, sacred story, sacred writings, sacred institutions to defend and to preserve, and to pass these things down for the next generation requires a depth of thought, a precision of language, a study of language, a commitment to use language for the purpose of truth, to use language for a communal, a community, a corporate purpose, to use language to explain, to persuade, to win, to woo. It's much easier to tear down than it is to plant. Much easier to destroy than it is to preserve. The task of the church is to pray and to prepare. Now, you prepare by making a study of the Word, making a study of the doctrines and practices that have been handed down to us. So we reclaim the old paths. Reclaim the Lord's Day. Reclaim worship in spirit and in truth. Reclaim hospitality. Reclaim fervent, united prayer of one heart and soul. Reclaim these things. Reclaim sacred song. Reclaim these practices. We pray and set a guard. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, you have given us to hear the sound of the trumpet, that sweet trumpet call of the gospel, that trumpet call of assembly, that trumpet call of coming assaults. Oh Lord, we pray, Would you give us an assurance? Would you give us a trust that you do indeed fight for your church? And so, Lord, we pray that you would arise and that you would indeed fight for your cause, fight for your son, fight for the honor of your great name. We pray that you would purify the sons and daughters of your church with a refiner's fire so that incense and a pure offering might be offered unto you in every place. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. God, would you strengthen our hands? Would you anchor our feet? Would you purify our tongues? Would you take that live, hot coal from the altar and place it upon our lips? Purge our sins, reform our tongues, and would you send us out? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.